Grace and peace in Christ Jesus. A couple of days ago, I was handed this video, and I find it really appropriate for our talk in Lent, and it fits very well with the sermon text for today, which is the story of the bronze serpent on the pole. It's the story of a pilot who might have and could have died on September 11th, 2001, and it tells how he used that experience to guide his life and to keep him very, very tight in the mission of the Lord Jesus for his life and for other people as well. It's called In My Seat.
On an emotional level, at first, it didn't really sink in. And I think a lot of people that are close to an event like that, you know, you're kind of in a sort of a dream state for a little bit. You're kind of trying to figure out what happened. And I finally started to piece it all together later on that evening.
And when he finally did get a hold of me, he just kept saying, "It wasn't me. Don't worry, it wasn't me."
Well, I've been with American Airlines since 1991, so we're coming up on my 20th anniversary with American. I've been a pilot a little bit longer than that. I was first employed by the Navy. I flew P-3s out of Brunswick, Maine, and I was on active duty for 8 years. I got about 3,500 hours of P-3 time in those 8 years, and then I got hired by American Airlines, and currently I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplanes.
It's interesting because you don't know what's going to happen September 11th when you're living September 10th. And I just remember September 10th because September in New England is beautiful. It's not quite fall, but it's cooler than it would be other places. And I'd taken them to the library, and I was sitting outside drinking a coffee while they were in the library, and for the first time really thanking the Lord because I felt safe. I thought, wow, we're all here, and it's safe, and what in the world could ever happen in Georgetown, Maine?
September 10th is a date that means, you know, a great deal to me because I did what I normally do on September 10th. The day before, I become available to go flying, and my flying is in blocks of days of availability. So I was available to go flying on September 11th. So at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on September 10th, I sat down at the computer, and I logged in like I normally do, and to check to see if there was any unassigned flying for the next day. And sure enough, there was one trip that was available on September 11th. It was American Airlines Flight 11 out of Boston's Logan Airport to Los Angeles. It was a two-day trip, got back on the second day. Left, I think, at about, I don't know, 7:40, 7:45 in the morning, something around that time frame. And I looked at it, and there was no pilot assigned to it yet. So the next thing I go and check and see if there's any reserve pilots available. Now, I know I'm available, but there might be some other guys available. And it just so happened on September 11th, 2001, there was only one guy available to go flying on that day, and that was me. So I've been through this drill a lot of times over the years. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to Los Angeles tomorrow. I went out to the car, and I opened up the trunk, and I got my dirty luggage out of the trunk, and I threw it in the wash machine, and I packed my bags with the new clean stuff and took it back out to the car, and I said, I'm going to L.A. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in fact, in those days, what's called crew scheduling at American Airlines would actually assign my name to that trip.
I ironed his shirt, which I always do, and put his epaulets on his shoulder and found the ID and, you know, made sure he had everything packed he needed. And we just prepare. When you're a military family, you prepare in a certain way. When you're an airline family, it's the same thing. There's just a routine and kind of a checklist you go through to prepare for Dad to leave on a trip.
The final assignment comes via the phone call. So they make you know, positive contact communication with you. It's not just in the computer. They'll call and they'll say, hey, want to let you know you've been assigned a trip. Now, I might know that already by looking into the computer. I could already see that, but a real person will call you and say, Scheibner, it's now your trip. And now at that point, once you have that phone conversation, even if a line pilot wants to, they can't bump you off that trip. So they've only got a 30-minute window of opportunity. Once that phone call gets made, it's a done deal. I waited for the phone call, and the phone never rang, which is not completely unusual. It's not the norm, but it's not completely out of the question either. In fact, I didn't even think about it for a while. It was later on that evening, I thought, hey, you know, they never assigned that trip to me. And then I really didn't give it another thought because, well, what that means is I still get paid, but I've got tomorrow off. I'm still available to go flying, but you know, they never finalized an assignment, so I guess I can, you know, brush off my ambitions to do something else that day. What was taking place, I was unaware of, was the fact that a fellow by the name of Tom McGinnis, who was one of those line-holding pilots, a little bit senior to me, Tom was celebrating his birthday on September 10th with his wife and his children. And Tom did what I did that afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went over to the computer, and he logged in, and he looked, and he saw that that flight was open, but my name had been penciled in. And he knew he was still in that 30-minute window of opportunity. So Tom called down to American Airlines and said, hey, you know, I just want to check with you. Am I legal to take this trip? In other words, can I bump Scheibner off that trip? And they did what they do with the computer down there, and they got back to him and said, yep, you're legal for that trip, but you got to give us a call back in the next, you know, 20 minutes, or else we're going to finalize the assignment. I assume that Tom had some sort of conversation with his wife, and he called back. He called American Airlines, and he said, yeah, I'll take that trip. So at that moment, they erased my name off the trip. They assigned it to Tom. I didn't know any different because they never called. And Tom showed up for work that day on September 11th. As you recall, on the East Coast, it was a beautiful day that day. They pushed back off the gate on time, and they took off on time, and Tom was actually flying. It was his leg to Los Angeles that day. And they flew up to about 23,000 feet, and Tom engaged the autopilot to take him the rest of the way to Los Angeles. And at that moment, all hell broke loose on the airplane. I mean, there's not another way to express it.
The cockpit's not answering. Somebody's stabbed in business class. And I think there's mates that we can't breathe. I don't know. I think we're getting hijacked. Which flight do you want?
Flight 12.
Flight 12. Okay.
No, we're on flight 11 right now. This is flight 11.
It's flight 11. I'm sorry, Nitty.
Boston to Los Angeles.
Yes.
And what seat are you in? Ma'am, are you there?
Yes.
What seat are you in?
Ma'am, what seat are you in? We just left Boston. We're up in the air.
I know.
We're supposed to go to L.A., and the cockpit's not answering their phone.
Okay, but what seat are you sitting in? What's the number of your seat?
Okay, I'm in my drum seat right now.
Okay.
At 3R.
Okay, you're the flight attendant?
Our number one has been stabbed, and our five has been stabbed.
Can anybody get up to the cockpit?
Okay, we can't even get into the cockpit. We don't know who's up there. Is anybody still there?
Yes, we're still here.
Okay. I'm staying on the line as well.
Okay.
What's going on, honey?
Okay, the aircraft is erratic again.
It's falling very erratic.
Betty, talk to me. Betty, are you there?
Betty?
I didn't have a TV on. I didn't have a radio on. We were just doing our schoolwork, and pretty soon the head contractor called me. His guys had called him because they realized that Steve wasn't home, and he called me and said, you know, where is Steve today? And I said, well, he's in at the Navy. He had gone to work for the Navy that day since he didn't get an airline trip. And the problem with the contractors was they were scared. They thought he had been on that flight, and they were going to be dealing with this distraught woman who had just lost her husband.
it really started to come home to me, the emotional gravity of what happened when my cell phone started to ring. But a secretary at a school that I used to attend looked up my cell phone number, and she was the first person to call. And I answered the phone, and Evie was on the end of the phone, and she heard my voice, and she started crying. And when she started crying, I started crying. And so she was just happy to hear my voice, and it wasn't 2 minutes after I got off with her that somebody else called, friends of ours from down in Texas. And I thought, you know, I need to get ahead of this and make some phone calls. So I called home, and I called to different places. I still didn't realize that that was a flight that I was supposed to be on. You know, I'm watching it on TV like everybody else, and it didn't click with me. I knew the flight number and everything. It still didn't click with me. When it finally clicked with me was later on that evening. I thought, you know, I wonder who was on that flight. And I thought, well, maybe I can go find out the names, because the media wasn't going to give you the names for a few days. I thought maybe there's a way through the login process at American to find out the names. And so I did. I did what I did the day before on September 10th. I logged in, and when the screen came up in front of me, it looked exactly like it did the day before when it had that trip and it had my name penciled in. Except this time, it had this trip sequence. My name wasn't there, and it said these three words: sequence failed, continuity. That's code at the airlines for the trip never made it to its destination. Wow, what an understatement. Sequence failed, continuity. And at that moment, when I got that visual look at the screen, I was overwhelmed. I said, you know what? I packed my bags to go on that trip. And then I was even more curious who had bumped me. But the words can't describe that moment of realizing that you should have been someplace. And you asked me about guilt a little while ago. Yeah, you do have a twinge of guilt. 20 years ago, I wrote a life objective. And my life objective goes like this. It's to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The events of September 11th took that life objective that I already had, and it intensified it for me. The fire just keeps getting hotter as I get older. But someday, I want to stand in the Lord's presence, and I want him to say, "Well done." I would hate to get in God's presence and have him say, "Oh, yeah, Scheibner, I see your name's down here. Well, you know, have a seat." I need to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what's on my plate, and that's what's driving me these days. Why does God take one and leave another? It's not because I'm a better person, or God wanted to do more with me than he wanted to with Tom. I think in God's providence, that's obviously his choice. What has stuck with me all these years is the fact that he did leave me behind, is that I need to act like I'm living on borrowed time, because I am. I can look and see my smoking hole, and it was on national TV, and I saw where I should have died, but I didn't. And now, there's an obligation that comes with that. I've got to live my days with a sense of urgency. I have to make sure I get the most out of him. Not the most for me. I think we live in a world where everybody's kind of out to get the most for them. This is not about me. This is about the distinct privilege I've been given to know that somebody died in my place. What I know is that somebody died in my place not once, but twice. That's where God comes into the whole thing for me. See, Tom sat in a seat that I was qualified to sit in. And by all rights, that was my seat that day. I should have been in that seat. In fact, I've sat in the very seat of that airplane that Tom was in. I've flown all of the 757s and 767s American Airlines owned. So I know what it's like literally to sit in that seat. But I am still all these years later, still qualified to sit in that seat, and I could have. But Tom didn't die for my sins. You see, God sent his own son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ was the other one who died in my place, and he hung, and he bled, and he suffered on a cross to pay a price for me that I wasn't qualified to pay. I couldn't have hung on the cross. I didn't have the same qualifications. So one guy sat in a seat that I should have sat in. The other hung and bled on a cross. One is far more significant than the other. That's not to trivialize what happened to Tom. It's to elevate and glorify what God did for me and, you know, for mankind on the cross.
In some ways, the Twin Towers are a symbol for us of death and of life. They're something that could have happened to us, but we're still here. They're like the fiery serpent on the pole that Moses put up in the wilderness. And when people were bitten by a snake, or whether they were bitten or not bitten, they could still look at that pole and live and know that God was gracious to them. A symbol of death, that means life. A serpent on a pole, smoke coming out of a hole in a tower. Maybe somebody else was in my seat. Maybe that symbol of death that means life is a cancer test that describes exactly what you have and how deadly it is and how much you have to lose from cancer. Or the word divorce that means the death of a relationship you once believed in. Or a little white cross by the side of the road where something terrible happened. Or even the success that somebody else got that you deep inside wish was yours. You name your own snake on a pole. It's there. And these symbols are there to bring us to God, to bring us to repentance, to say, that's where I die, but yet, God, by your mercy, I live. They turn us back to God and we say, have mercy. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I deserved to go. Symbols of death that mean life. Because God promised life to those who repent. God promised life to those who repent and believe. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross is for us a symbol that means death and life. Whatever our symbol of death is that's lifted up before our eyes, if we bring it to Jesus, his cross makes that symbol mean life, not death. As we turn to it, repentant, and believe what he did on the cross. We believe that the Son of God who died on the cross has the power to bring us life and resurrection in any circumstance whatsoever. So don't fear. Don't fear snakes or terrorism or disease or anything else you cannot get over. Look to the death of Jesus and find life and forgiveness and health and renewal. And receive that all by faith. And then use those symbols like Steve does in the film to give life to other people, to tell them that there is life beyond death, and that anything about this world that we do not like is a call to repentance, to a God that gives us a life that never ends. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.